All right, well, you know, it's a great day. It's really warmed up outside, hasn't it? So I'm very excited to be here with you today. And, you know, I was, there was a guy, you know, a husband, typical husband. He's a middle-aged guy, middle-aged man. And he's been seeing the doctor, of course. You know, man, I don't know if you guys figured this out, but it seems like the older you get, the more you got to go to the doctor. But anyway, a whole other story. And he's in there seeing the doctor, and he says, he gets, you know, asked the questions. I don't know about you guys, but I always go in there. I wait up for a while and ask him a lot of questions. You know what I'm saying? I got this going on. I got that. So that usually doesn't make him happy. But anyhow, he says, at the end of this appointment, he says, Doc, I got a question for you. He says, I think my wife's got a hearing problem. What am I going to do about it? And the doctor says, well, yeah, there's a simple test you can do to see if your wife's got a hearing problem. And he goes home, and so he's going to try it out. So the wife's in there cooking dinner one night, and where I come from, we call it supper, but anyway. And she's in there cooking supper, and so he says, well, I'm going to try this test tonight. So he goes back to the far end of his house, and he says, honey, what's for dinner? Waits. Here's nothing. So he goes to the next room closer to the kitchen, and he says, honey, what's for dinner? Nothing. So he gets right outside the kitchen and says, honey, what's for dinner? And he hears nothing. And so he gets up to his wife. You know how men do? You walk behind your wife while she's over the stove cooking? You got to be careful. Listen, I tell all you newly married people, be careful. Young guys, be careful of that. It takes experience to walk up behind your wife when she's cooking. You can get hurt. So as an experienced husband, 35 years, and I learned from that. So you just don't, if you're a newlywed, don't just walk up behind her and do it. So he walks up behind her and says, honey, I've asked you, what's for dinner? She goes, I know, I've told you 3 times we're having chicken. So who had the hearing problem? Yeah, the husband did. Well, you know, I have a hearing. Hey, I want to. Is anybody, because you know what happens is most people, now listen to this, last week we were talking about humility, right? You know, I've found that most people will not admit they have a hearing problem. Men or women. Yeah, Dwayne's over there, what? Bonnie. Trust me, most guys won't admit it, and our wives know it. And I have to tell, me and my wife go through that all the time, but yeah, it's humbling. It takes humility to admit that you have a hearing issue. And so, how's your hearing, I'm asking you today? Are you willing to admit, yeah, Dwayne, quit that. Are you willing to, I can hear. But anyway, I know that was Rick, but anyway. See, I can hear, but how's your hearing? I mean, that's a good question I think we need to ask ourselves. I mean, most people don't go in. And I want to tell you that Jesus, when we talk about this, Jesus is calling us. And so he's speaking. The Bible says that Jesus speaks. Matter of fact, we've taught this before, and I'll say this again. Jesus speaks to us through the Bible. That's why I tell you it's important to read the Bible. There's all kinds of Bible reading apps and Bible reading plans out there. I used to get one and put it out every year, but I'm going to tell you, it's so simple now to get a Bible reading app. It'll send you the scripture for the day. And it's so simple, and you say, well, I don't understand. Just read it. Just stay with it. And then prayer. Just take some time to talk to God. And then the Bible speaks through Christians, through pastors and elders and friends. And then finally, I'm going to tell you, see, here's where most people want. Most people want to hear through circumstances. Most people believe that it's easier to listen to God through circumstances. And so, but, you know, circumstances are so subjective. They're so subjective. We know the Word of God is true. We know that prayer is when you're praying through the scriptures, that prayers can be very accurate. We know that Christian pastors are Christians, and pastors and elders and friends who use God's word as wise counsel is very good. Circumstances can be very subjective, but a lot of people still lean towards that. But I'm saying God can speak through those. So, but I just want to talk about this because, listen, we know he speaks. And we're going to cover this more in detail, but in John chapter 10, verse 27, listen, you guys read this with me. Are you ready? Let's go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, Jesus, that's Jesus talking. We're going to get to that. We're going to study that more in depth. But Jesus is saying, my sheep, who's a sheep? Yeah, thank you. We all are. Yeah, we're going to talk about that more later. But he is speaking, and he speaks to his own, and the idea is you've got to be able to hear him. Now, you have three choices when you hear Jesus speaking. All right? One, you can hear when Jesus is calling, you can hear and obey. Two, you can hear and have no intention of really truly listening. And you know that, but hey, I'll be the first one. I've had a lot of conversations with my wife, and I wasn't listening to her. Then she just slaps me. We've been married for 35 years, so I know that. It's like, okay, honey, I'm listening now. No, she doesn't. She doesn't hit me in the face. Anyway, go ahead. No. And then finally, here's the one that we all do, and a lot of people do this. They just refuse to listen to the voice, to Christ's voice. They just refuse. What's that mean? Yeah, I'm not going to listen to you. And that's the deal. And so, as we get into John here, Jesus is calling. And we're going to see what we're going to see today in John chapter 1. If you got your Bibles, open up verses 35, and start out in verse 35. We're going to see that Jesus is calling. And some disciples are listening. So in John chapter 1, verse 35 to 38, John the disciple wrote this. Now the next day again, John the Baptist was standing with two of the disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the disciples heard him say this, and he probably didn't say it like this. He probably said, "There goes Jesus walking by." He goes, "Hey!" Because he's the Baptist, right? He's the dude who's preaching. He's the guy who's preaching. He goes, "Hey, look, you guys, that's the Lamb of God walking by right there." And I can just see Jesus doing like, okay. I mean, I try to picture this stuff in my mind. I don't know if I'm weird or not, but I try to picture this in my mind. I try to put myself in there, and, you know, I can just see Jesus like walking by, and John says this. And so just two disciples, I mean, it had to be something spectacular because the two guys that were standing with him, it says that they heard him say this. The disciples heard him say this, heard John the Baptist say this, and then they left John the Baptist and started following Jesus. So something dramatic happened. And so Jesus turned and saw, and they saw Jesus turn and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And so there's an interesting, an event that's happening there. John the Baptist is proclaiming Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus asked them, and he asks us a very important life question. I don't know if you guys thought about this, but it's really, most of us are looking for something in life. And Jesus says, "What are you looking for?" You know, it says seeking, but what he's really saying is, "What are you looking for?" I don't know if you've answered that question, ladies and gentlemen, but I'm going to tell you, and young people, we go through high school and junior high and high school, we get up to college, we get into work, and we still haven't found what we're looking for. And people are still looking for something. And it's a great question, and so I don't know what it is. You see, I had security issues. I had this fear issue, and all of a sudden, because of my personality, which we're going to talk about later, I was looking for purpose. I had fear and purpose, and a lot of people are looking for security and peace and love and purpose. And so when Jesus starts to call his disciples, they're hearing him, and he's talking to them. And we're going to see where he calls four disciples. They're four different type of people. He's not calling 12. Now, everybody's going, "I thought there was 12 disciples." Well, there is 12 disciples, but in John, remember, John doesn't write everything, right? He only gives us, his side of the story, his take. And so he's only talking about four right here and not all 12, in case you're wondering. So when you look at these disciples, we're going to see something. Now, this is not my own thinking. As I read through commentaries, as I listened to some sermons, these guys brought out something to me that I think is very important to us, and I think you can see it in the scripture. This is what I saw, and I'm going to pass this on to you. And so what we're going to see is these four guys, we're going to see their four personality types. We're also going to see, how Jesus called them differently. The path to Jesus was different. So these personality types, if you've ever studied, how many people here have ever taken a personality test? Yeah. Okay, so I want the introverts to stand up. Look at that. They're all looking at me like, are you crazy? No. So, yeah. Well, that's a bold move. That was really bold on their part. So people are really broke down to a couple different areas. We have introverts and extroverts. And these personality tests, a lot of them will tell you there's 16 different combinations of all these four different personalities. And so I'm more familiar with the DISC personality profile. I've taken that several times. Some of you have taken all of this, the Myers-Briggs, and there's the other ones with whether you're a cleric or a sanguine or a phlegmatic or melancholy, all those things. But then there's the lions, the beavers, the otters, the golden retrievers, all those kinds of things. I'm using the DISC because that's what I'm familiar with. The DISC, D-I-S-C. D stands for dominance. I stands for influence. S stands for steadiness. And A, yeah, thank you. Well, that's not, yeah, but that's, here's the hardest part. This is the word. Now, this is this. Okay, hold on a second. Now you guys have got me thinking about this. Whenever I start thinking of it, I can't pronounce words. So C stands for conscientious. Yeah, I almost said contentious, but, you know, hey. I think it's in there. It's one of those traits. But anyhow. So, here, that wasn't where I wanted to go. So here, the first one we're going to, here's dominance is this. Dominance prioritizes tasks and results. Motivated by challenges, they're very efficient. The influencer, he prioritizes people and communication. Motivated by social recognition. Very enthusiastic would be the word to describe that person. The steadiness people prioritize people and collaboration. Motivated by stability and status. They're very loyal. Now, if you ever want to go online and just look up the DISC process, you get more definition on that. The conscientious, the C, they prioritize tasks and accuracy. They're motivated by order and proper ways, and their key word there is accuracy. So they want to be very accurate. So Jesus, now we're going back to the Bible, John 1, we read that, John 1 verses 39 and 40, we're back in there, so we're going to see how this plays in with these people. So John writes, he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now, Andrew, we're going to talk about Andrew first. Andrew, whenever you see Andrew's name in the Bible, it's always followed by Simon Peter's brother. Peter's brother. I don't know about you, but, you know, my wife gets tired of hearing people say, that's Pastor Scott's wife. You know what I'm saying? I had two older brothers that went to high school before me. Guess what? You know, until I made some things stand out, I was known by my second oldest brother. That's Terry Moore's brother. Well, that wasn't a good thing to have. Actually, that wasn't a positive issue. Anyway, so, yeah. So, my brother never mentions listens to my sermons, watch him listen to this one, you know. Only because it wasn't that bad, but he was kind of ornery, you know what I'm saying? So all the teachers knew about me and, all, you know, you're Terry Moore's brother. Okay. Mm-hmm. So anyway, so he's known as Peter's brother. So what's that note to you? That Andrew really takes a back seat. He really isn't that out front guy. Matter of fact, in the DISC profile, he is an S for steadiness. He's a kind of introvert. He can be introverted. He's loyal. But listen to this. He's the type of guy that also sees the glass half empty. Andrew can be a little stubborn. And how do we know this, Pastor Scott? Well, the good news is we get to study this more later, but in John chapter 6, Jesus is where it tells where Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And so he gets out, and sees Jesus with his disciples, and all these people, thousands of people are coming towards them, and Jesus tests them. He goes, hey, he looks at the 12, when he has the 12 there, and he goes, hey, where can we buy bread for all these people? And Jesus said to test them. So this is Andrew's response. Let's all read this together. You ready? Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? There's the glass half empty, right? Because why? Why would he say that? Here Jesus is already, by John chapter 6, he's already done some pretty amazing things. You see, the answer to their problem was standing right next to him, wasn't it? But he didn't see that. He didn't no way fathom that Jesus was going to do a miracle and feed everyone. So Andrew is not mentioned a lot. That's because he is influential, but he's quiet. Now you're going to see how influential he is. But But Andrew's path to Jesus was through John the Baptist's preaching. See, Andrew started out as one of John the Baptist's disciples. So he came, he repented, was baptized. He heard a lot of John's preaching. So Andrew came, and he responded to Jesus, come and see. So what's really cool about this is when Jesus says, come and follow you, come and follow me, here's what I hear people all the time. You know what, God, I will, but I gotta get cleaned up first. That never happens. You know, this is the beautiful thing about following Jesus Christ. When he calls you, he doesn't ask you. He wants you to come as you are.
Hallelujah.
Let him do the cleaning. Because he'll do it the right way. So come as you are. That's a great thing. Don't try to clean yourself up. Come to Jesus as you are. Now, the next thing we see, Andrew, he's influential, right? John 1:41-2, he says this. And Andrew went to find his brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And I love this part. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. In the Greek, the word is Petros. So it's an interesting thing. But you know what I like about Andrew? Here he is. He's quiet. He's in the background, but he's inviting people. He invited people to come and see Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. Invitations work, people. Invitations, inviting people to come and see Jesus. You know, I made a mistake years ago, and I used to say, come and see the pastor, come and see the worship team, come and see all those things. Those are all cool. But listen, the best thing is come and see Jesus. You know what I mean? Come see Jesus at Wellspring Community Church. So, but I like the part where Jesus goes, he looks at Peter intently. Now just think about it. You walk in, you ever been to, it's a little uncomfortable when you meet a person for the first time and they're like, you ever have somebody stare you down? You know, and all of a sudden you're like, not me. If you guys haven't figured, I'm a high D. I'm like, dude, what are you looking at? That's my personality. And so Jesus looks intently at Peter. Now you got to ask yourself, what's he thinking? But what it tells us when he says, I'm going to name you Peter, Petros, the rock. And what Jesus is going is, this the guy. This is the guy that I knew beforehand. This is the guy that I have created. That, you know, Ephesians 2:10. How many times do I have to tell you guys Ephesians 2:10? You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for you beforehand.
Preach it.
That's what I'm trying to say. Peter walks in there. He walks up to Jesus, and what do you think Jesus is seeing? Jesus is seeing Peter for all the things. He named him the rock. Because Peter is going to be the rock for the church when the church gets started off. And so Jesus sees not only who you are, but who you can become. I think that. And I look out here, I look at you, and I look at people out here, and I think, you know, who's the rock out here? I'm telling you right now, I've asked some people some pretty big asks. I gotta be careful how I say that. I'm not afraid to ask people to step up and be the person that God created you to be. And I'm gonna be making some asks. I'm just gonna tell you right now. Y'all here. When I see and God shows me, I ask God all the time. You ask Dwayne. Dwayne came over there, and I ran into Dwayne, and I said, Dwayne, let's have coffee. We came to coffee. I said, Dwayne, why are you going to Elmbrook? Come to Hartford. Help us reach Hartford. It was a big ask, wasn't it, Dwayne? I left his church to come here. You know, I'm going to ask people, we're going to ask people big asks because we see that God has prepared you to do great things. Now, trying to do that, now, Peter was an eye. He was an influencer. I would say a combination of Peter was a combination. He was, I'm kind of like Peter, so I think he was high D and high I. Now, influencers are extroverts. They dominate conversations. They interrupt and don't listen. Yeah, everybody's going, amen, Pastor Scott. And we see Peter showing up all over the Bible. And he shows up many times. But one of the best ones of Peter is when in John chapter 13, when Jesus wants to wash their feet right before the Last Supper, right during the Last Supper before he gets crucified. Let's all read this together. You ready? Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. So one minute he's like, Jesus, no way. The next minute, okay, all over. You know. So how many think that if Jesus wants you to do something, what's the best answer? What's the best answer if Jesus wants you to do something? Huh? Yeah, if he's calling, you better say yes. I think that's the wise thing to do. So we see Peter's path to Jesus here. We see his personality. We see his path is that these dominant people, these high influencers, these extroverts, they have to have somebody come. He had to have his brother, a personal relationship, come and say, hey, listen, we found this guy. We found one. And so he comes and he talks to him. And so Peter's path to Jesus was through his brother, someone he loved and trusted. And so Jesus called Peter to become the steady force in the kingdom of God. And I believe that Jesus wants the people who are influencers in our church to be a steady force, to be a steady force for this church and for the kingdom of God. And so I believe that that's true. And so the next day, that's what we have. The next day, Jesus decided to go for a little trip. He went to Galilee and he found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. So it's interesting. He finds all these guys. And that's day four. He takes this little trip, takes the guys with him, takes a trip. He walks into Philip, and he says two words, follow me. Now, we don't see a lot. Well, we do see one other excerpt of Philip. But here we see the words follow me. Now, what I can get from that is Philip is dominant. He's a high D. And he sees the big picture. He accepts the challenge. He goes straight to the point. He's decisive in driving. Unfortunately, he can be blunt sometimes, and he can be like a steamroller baby because he's going to roll all over you. You know what I'm saying? I admit, I'm a high D and a high I. I'm taking these profiles. I'm a high D and a high I. So we got to understand each other's personality. So back to John chapter 6. You know that story where Jesus was testing the disciples? He's feeding them. And so he asks Philip the question first. He says, Philip, where can we buy enough bread? And here's Philip's answer, verse 7. Let's all read this together. You ready? Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. You see what Philip is doing? Here is this guy, Philip. He's a high D. The people are already coming. Before Jesus even asked the question, he's like, oh, my man, what are we going to do? We got all these people. Philip's figuring this all out. He's a high D. He sees the big picture. He understands these people are going to want something to eat. It's going to take. Philip's in there doing a little fast calculation. He gets about halfway and he goes, you know what? We ain't got enough. He's looking over to Judas. He's got the money. He's like, Judas, how much money we got? We ain't got enough money. You see what high D does? They're looking at the problem. They see the problem. They're trying to solve the problem. And they get there and they realize we can't solve the problem. And so that's why it makes us think that Philip is this high D. He's a problem solver. We can't handle this crowd. Where are we going to buy bread? So Philip sized up the problem before everybody else solved the problem. That's what high D's do. And so Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he said this to Philip in order to test Philip and this high D, his personality. So Philip's pathway to Jesus was just a direct appeal. Jesus just challenged him. Follow me. See, I've played on teams my whole life. Sports teams my whole life, you know. And when I came to church, and that pastor stood up here and he said, you know, we got a mission. We want to do this. We want to reach this town. We got something. And he said, hey, I'm looking for people to be on my team. That's all he said. I'm high D. You know what I said? Yeah, no, I said, I'm in. I'm on the team. I went to his office and said, I'm on. Sign me up. You know what I said next? What do we do? You know, I have no idea. I joined a team. I didn't have no idea what we're going to do. All I know is he said, he challenged me. He challenged me to join the team. That's what Philip did. Jesus challenged him. He said, a clear challenge, follow me. And so for high D people, all we need is the challenge. Follow Jesus. Get on the team. And so, you know, what's really cool about this, so you got Andrew and Philip, these D and I's, they can't keep quiet. So Andrew and Philip, they go and tell their other friends about Jesus. You know, that's if you notice about a high D and high I people, they just can't keep quiet. So I'm sure you've noticed that about me. So in verse 45 and 46, Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very prayer of Moses." So Andrew went and told Peter. Now Philip's going to go tell Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person, Moses and the prophets." Now listen to this. Listen how Nathanael's describing this. Totally different. You see how Jesus and how they get invited, how much differently this is? Philip goes to Nathanael and tells him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about." See, need a little scripture, need a little background, need some more details. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. No, this is the good part. "Nazareth," he exclaimed. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And Philip, all he could say is, "Well, come check it out. You know, don't believe you. You don't believe me? Come and check it out." So Nathanael is the seed. He's the conscientious. You know, they can be introverted, detailed, accurate, creative, truthful. They make good decisions, but not quick ones. They're perfectionists. Some of their challenges are they can be perfectionists. They have a fear of being wrong, and they're skeptical. Tell me, here's the challenge. These C's, they are the musicians, the artists, the designers, the actors, the creators. These are the people who put color in your world. You know what I'm saying? They put color in a dull world. These are the people who are entertaining, and they do so much, and God uses them, and they're, you know, our worship, they do all this stuff for us. I'm a DI. They can drive me nuts. But you know what? God created them special. And all over the, we have all these groups of people. They do the stuff that they do. They put color in a dull world, in a gray world. And I thank God for these people. They bring music and worship and creativity into our world, into our church. They might come on board a little slow, but once they come on board, man, then they're on board. Nathanael, his initial is a skeptic. You see what I'm saying? He comes on slow. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip says, "Well, hey, you don't believe me? Come see for yourself." And that's pretty good interest. And then Jesus, I like this. Let's read this one together. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, "I can see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Now, I'm going to tell you something. That whole word, "I see that a man of Israel to whom there's no deceit." See that word deceit in Greek means cunning or treachery. And so here it was, Nathanael's coming to Jesus. Jesus knew this. He knew this, Nathanael's personality. He knew Nathanael's skeptical. You ever ran into a skeptical person? You got two ways of, you know what a D does? A D does like, see, we like, boom. Not Jesus. You know what Jesus does? Jesus, when we talk about humility, humility was the essence of life in Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Jesus compliments Nathanael. He says, "I see that you're a person." What's he say? "I see." Jesus replied, "In whom there is no seed, how do you know me?" He said, that was a compliment. Nathanael's a skeptic. Jesus compliments him, and he moves towards Nathanael. So Nathanael's path to Jesus was through communication and dialogue. See, Jesus, you know what I'm saying? You come to Jesus and you're skeptical. Think about this. The king of the universe, the creator of all these things, we will be bowing down before him. When you come to know him, you bow down before him. But, so, I mean, he's the king of kings, the lord of lords. He's the creator of all things. The only reason why you're here, the only reason why you got a breath, the only reason you can have all this, whatever you have, is because of him. And yet, he takes the low road, the humble road, and greets Nathanael in that way. A skeptic who believed that nothing good could come out of Nazareth. You know that? It's like, hey. I was trying to think of a city around Wisconsin. Nobody says anything good comes from, but I didn't want to offend anybody. But yeah, I'm still Wisconsin. Yeah. So anyway, so I just think it was interesting. If Jesus would have approached Nathanael the way like a high D would, you know what Nathanael would have said? "Forget you. I'm just telling you," he was very skeptical. If Jesus hadn't approached him the way he did and hadn't communicated and worked through dialogue and said those things about Nathanael and said, "You know what? If he'd have came at Nathaniel with a direct challenge, Nathaniel would have said, forget it. That's the way he is. That's his personality. What's interesting about that text is Nathaniel knows that he just didn't, he had never met Jesus before. They just didn't have a chance passing by or they bumped into him. Nathaniel knows when Jesus says this, I saw you under a fig tree. That was something supernatural. Now the question is, what was nobody knows, but what was Nathaniel doing under the fig tree? Was he praying? Was he sinning? What was he doing? All I know is what this tells us is that we all know this. I think you know this. If you don't know this, you better know this. But no matter where you are, who's watching? No matter where you are, what you're doing, Jesus is always watching. I don't know what Nathaniel's doing, but all I know is whatever, when Jesus said that I saw you in the fig tree, boom, something supernatural happened. Because Nathaniel, if you read down the verses, he says, oh, you are the Messiah, my God, my King. And it's amazing. Now, there's some days, listen, I know we're not perfect. There's some days, you know, I know Jesus is watching me all the time. Some days he says, hey, Scott, great job. Some days, Scott, that's not too good of a day. You know what I'm saying? But here's what I want to point out today. Here's what I'm trying to say to this. Jesus makes us all different. We are one personality where one personality is not better than the other. You know what I'm saying? So we got it's important when you get together in a family or a large group of people to understand and embrace that God made us all differently and you're all special. And here's what happens, though, when we don't embrace this, we don't understand their personalities, we start to judge people. And because someone has a different personality and does something a certain way, we look at them and go, I would never do that way. What are they thinking? That's not the right way to do that. Hello? Has anybody had that thought? See, judging occurs when we see someone different than us doing something we think how they can do it. You know, we think that this is the way it should be done. So one thing means something to someone else, and it means something different to another person. So different, is it better? No, it's not worse. It's just what? It's different. Now there's wisdom all through the scriptures about everything that we do. Wisdom on all the things that we do. So we don't say, you know, there is things that are wrong. So we don't remember saying you can't, if you're different, just to be different. There is some wrong stuff to be doing different. But there's a lot of right stuff and a lot of things that are perfectly okay just because they're different. We can make them bad. Now, I've pre-warned these guys about this. But let's take our cars, all of them, for example. Okay? Let's take our cars. You know, everybody has their car. Everybody drives their car. You know, yesterday, if you look at my car today, from when yesterday, I had all these tools. I got, obviously, if my car looks messy, that's because I'm usually doing something. I got a mission going on. Now I got a bigger car. I throw more stuff in my car. And my car will look messy for a couple of days. Right? Till I either say I can't take it anymore and clean it myself, or I go and pay somebody. Now, Pastor Tom, if Pastor Tom's cars look messy, we're gonna call Emily. We're gonna call the elders, because there's something happening. He's going down. He's ready to, you know, he's ready to go in the ditch. His car gets messy. Now, Pastor Matt, where's Matt? I didn't tell Matt. He's back there. Now, Pastor Matt, now, if his car is messy, he's like, so it's not. I like it that way. If the car gets me where I'm going, hey, what's the big deal? Why are we still talking about it? Pastor Dwayne, his car gets messy. Pastor Dwayne says, you know what? People matter more in cars. And if you dig in my back seat, you might find some food. What's the difference? We all have different personalities, right? We all see things differently. Is there any, you know, now Bonnie does the best he can with Dwayne. I know that, Bonnie. God bless you. Pray for that. So, but you see how, if we all went and looked at each other's cars, is it all bad? We're just different, right? I mean, we can laugh about it, but it is different. I mean, so if either one of us feels that we are right in a way that we keep our cars, we can form harsh judgments on one another. See, that's where the enemy wants to get in and tear us apart. I've told people more and more lately, I said, I'm going to tell you something. We know the enemy's coming from, where, Slinger? Where's our, what's the natural foe here for Hartford? Slinger? Is it Slinger? If the enemy's coming for Slinger, we will barricade this. We will defend this. We will do every, you, I get people will pour in resources, and, but that's not the way the devil works, because why? He doesn't do frontal attacks. He works from the inside. And he'll try to destroy this church from the inside, because we're different people, do different things, and we always think our way's right. And so what happens is that our personalities get, you know, we got two good sides, and, you know, I got two good sides in my personality, right? My personality is that D and I, some of them are really great, but my bad sides are really ugly. And if my bad side wins the day more than my good side, then we got a problem. But see, in all of us, that's where grace abounds. And so we work with one another, and we don't let run our feelings on our sleeves. When we understand the person's heart, see, the enemy will try to attack us from the inside, and he'll use these things that we are built for and created for, and our personalities and all these things, in order to destroy our church and the work that God wants to do in your life. It happens all the time. And so we have to learn that Jesus created us different. Jesus calls us different. He is working in all of us. And so we need to learn to live in community. We are a family of families, right? We are, your family joins our family for his family. And whether you're an introvert or an extrovert or a D or an I or S or C, we have to come together. We are on a mission for God, for his glory, and for to help other people. And so it's going to take us. So we all see stuff differently. Some are go-go-goers, right? Some of you look at me and go, dude, you're just way out there. Some of us are whoa-whoa-whoers. I'm a go-go-goer. Some of us are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And we need gas pedals. We need brakes, right? Some of us look at money and spend, spend, spend. Some of us look at money and save, save, save. Others look at conflict and go, let's get it. Let's resolve it right. Other people's like, conflict, are you crazy? I'm getting out of here, you know. Other times people look at time. Some people are really early, you know. I don't know. I'm divided on that. See, sometimes I'm like really, sometimes I can be early. Sometimes I'm just like right on time. Some of us are like, oh, I'm just going to wander on in a few minutes. I'll be there eventually. Is that bad? It's just different. It's just different, you know. It's just different. I'm just saying, there are right and wrong ways to do stuff, but we got to recognize the differences. We have to be careful. Let's all say this together. You ready? We have to be careful not to judge each other because we do or look at things differently, and that's what happens. That's what happens. I thought this, I'm like, Lord, we just had a sermon on humility. I'm not that good at really looking and, you know, if you say, Scott, can you really plan all this stuff out, you know, the way this works out sometimes? I'm really not that good at that. When I look at stuff, I see the big picture, but when I start to dive into the details and really put the sermon together, and I start to see which way it goes, I'm thinking, well, see, last week we had a sermon on humility. This week we're here going, talking about how different personalities and how we got to work together and live together like these disciples. And I think it's just amazing how God is bringing us through that. And I don't know about you, but he's sure that works with me. So we're all different. We got to maximize our strengths. We got to minimize our differences. Jesus deals with us differently because he made us different. Jesus calls us differently. The question is, I'm telling you today, Jesus is calling you. So the question is, where are you with Jesus Christ? Here's the last scripture we're going to read. Ready? Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now, I got to tell you something. Two times I've showed you, Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. I can't tell. If you don't believe me, believe Jesus. He is knocking at your door. He is calling you. Now, you can hear and obey. You can refuse to talk to him. You can hear it, but not really listen, or you can refuse to talk to him. It's your choice. I'm telling you, if Jesus is calling, answer the call. By we said, it's John 1:12, receive him, believe him, and you become a child of God. Today, as we receive communion, our worship team and Wayne and all the worship communion service will come forward. You have an opportunity to take a moment. It's only a moment. You know, I was laying in bed one night. All I just said was, I believe in you, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me. Come into my life. That's between you and him, but he knows the heart. I'm just telling you, he's calling you today, and you need to make that decision.
Okay. Good morning. You know, the one thing that unites us always, all those of us who believe, is the death and resurrection of Christ. When we take communion as believers, we're celebrating that unity we have in Christ. You know, we come from a lot of different backgrounds. This is one thing, you go to church anywhere in the world, you'll see communion celebrated. In grass-hutted type churches, or up in the mountains, or in the jungles, or Bonnie and I were once in a church in the Philippines that was surrounded by rice paddies, and the church regularly had floods, so they would celebrate communion knee-deep in water. So, but it unifies us in Christ. Christ is our unity. So, with that in mind, let's celebrate communion this morning. It's open to all of anyone who has accepted Christ and has accepted that call and is walking with him. If you're having issues with sin or you're not sure if you should take it, it's okay not to, but you're welcome to take it if you're walking with Christ and you've accepted him as Savior. So with that in mind, let's start with the bread. I'm going to have the servers pass the bread. Scripture says, therefore, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take a deep breath. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to suffer the abuse and the attacks on your body for our sake. We just thank you again for calling us into this fellowship. Amen.
You are my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more.
Bible talks a lot about the blood of Christ and blood. You know, blood's an interesting thing. One night when I was running ambulance, we had a guy who had fallen and had internal bleeding and was just dying right in front of us. We rolled into the emergency room with Flight for Life's crew on our heels. And first thing they did was they took this bag of blood and hung it up and started putting it in this guy's veins. And we had been watching his vital signs just go right down the tubes the whole way. As soon as that blood got in his veins, it started going the other way. And that guy, he lived. But it was just so powerful as I stood there as a believer in Christ, how you think about we're all dying in our sins. You know, our sins are taking us down. And when we get that infusion of the blood of Christ, what happens? You know, we're saved. You know, spiritually saved. That man was physically saved, but the blood of Christ spiritually saves us forever. It says in the scripture, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jesus, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for saving us from our sins through the shedding of your blood. Thank you for leading us to your throne so that we can have that infusion of your blood. We thank you, Lord, and we do this in remembrance of you until you come. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Dwayne. As we get ready to close, we just want to remind you, if you're a guest here today, you're special. You're so special that we got special parking spots out there for you. We believe that. No, we believe that as, you know, I have a guest in my house. I try to make them feel special. If you have guests that come to our church, we want you to make you feel. We want to help you. We want to give you a special place to park. We want to answer your question. We want to make you feel welcome. And that's our desire, is that you're a guest here. We also wanted to contact you. So we have this contact card. You tear it off, you fill it out, and you put it in our offering box back there. We're just going to send you a nice email or a card, depending on what you have. Tell them thank you for coming. And if there's any prayer requests or any questions that you might have for anybody in our church, you want to communicate this in a certain way, please fill out these things and put them in back in the offering box. I also want to bring up a couple of events. Now, next week after church, we're going to have a short